This out of the way right away. I'm going to use the whiteboard, okay? All right, so these three things have in common God's main purpose in all things. To reflect his glory, right? He does all things to reflect his glory, to reveal his glory, and to gain greater glory. And this is called living doxology. When we sing a doxology, we're singing of the glory of God. Praise God. In fact, let's do it right now this morning. Ready? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So we are singing back to God because he has reflected and revealed his glory, right? And he is gaining glory now as we sing to him. Now you think, gaining glory? He's gaining recognition. You don't have God gain anything from what you do, really. But he seeks glory. Remember Jesus said that the Father seeks what? Worship, John 15. And so we're singing that glory, right? We just sang it. Doxology, though, if you parse it down, we're talking about the study of glory. We're not talking about singing glory, so I don't know why we call that song doxology. Can you all be a little bit upset about that? If I was the devil, I would want you to be singing about the glory instead of first knowing it. I think that's the problem with all of us, right? I mean, you join me in that saying, I don't reflect well the glory because I don't understand the glory enough. That's why this class is called Living Doxology. It's living. It's not just singing doxology. It's living it. And in between singing and living, the foundation is knowing this God of glory. So let's pray together as we start. Father, thank you for this time as we just celebrated Thanksgiving. What a great understanding of the goodness of God you have given us to be able to give you back a degree of glory to the degree you've let us know about it. Help us to know more. And I join the Apostle Paul this morning in saying that you would give us a spirit of wisdom. Or let's say that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation that we may know you better in a life-transforming way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we have something up there on the board here for us to help us get started here. But living doxology, the practical and persuasive use of God's glories, that's the hope of this. And we're only going to cover, I hope, five. And I hope I don't just cover five, but we're going to cover five, and I hope I'll get to five. But later on, maybe later this year, we'll get to seven. And our ministry, the Low Country Biblical Counseling Center, was established on this idea that God is seeking glory. And to him belongs the glory. To him belongs the gain from every change that occurs because he is the God of transformation. He's the God of all hope. He's the God of all power. He's the God of all wisdom. He is the God of gods. There's none like him. And therefore, he should get the glory. So people matter to God and to his glory, and that's why. I don't know if this is working, but if not, Danielle can switch it for me. There's not a... people matter. This is on our website. That's what we say. People matter to God and then to his glory. It matters to God that he gets glory from people's change. 1 Peter 4:11. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if you speak, speak the words of God. And if you serve, serve by his power. So that God in all things, not a few things, but in everything, would receive the glory to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever through Jesus Christ. And so we seek to speak and serve in ways that he gets glory. Yesterday, did you guys say or do anything that was pretty worthwhile? Worthwhile? Was it worthy? Right? Did you go do some things? Did anyone applaud you for what you did? Did you get a pat on the back? Did you get paid? Did you get anything? Well, God did a whole lot yesterday. He kept you saved. That's a whole lot right there. Maybe you think, what does he mean by that? Well, it says that he keeps me. By nature, you would wander away from him. His Holy Spirit preserves us. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. So he does a lot of stuff, and he gains glory through doing that, as yesterday. And because what we do matters, it matters because it either brings him glory or brings him dishonor, right? So people matter to God and to his glory. And then if you can skip two slides there, Daniel. Oh, you got it where it works now? Yeah, I have power now. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Say that with me. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed by beholding what he is revealing. And then we're also changed as we reveal one another, reflecting that glory, right? We are means of glory to one another, if you will, means of God's, you've seen God through us and through each other. Now, the glory of the Lord is the sum, as Jerry Bridges says, the sum of all his infinite excellence and praiseworthiness set forth in display. So the glory of God is the sum of his worthiness set forth. Glory is the worth or value or attributes and abilities of a person on display. God is on display this morning. Do we see it? Do we hear it? Do we want to see it? Do we want to identify it? Do we want to see what God has done? This is critical. Here's some great theologians and great authors of our faith saying things about God and knowing him and the glory of God. I think it's important just to get this, the most pretentious fact. Does anybody know what pretentious means? It's kind of one of these phrases that you say, well, kind of know what that means. I don't use pretentious. Anyone here use pretentious lately? Let me just say the quote, and then you see if you can define it. The most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do. That's behaviorism. Oh, what's wrong with you is what you're doing. Deeper than that. But what he in his deep heart perceives God to be like. What you perceive God to be like is the most pretentious thing about you. It almost sounds like contentious, doesn't it? But it means things that are coming forward, things that are going to happen in your life, things that are going to come out of you. So you tell me if I'm wrong about this, but portentous, right? Richard, you're in the back. Am I close?
Are you saying portentous or pretentious?
I'm saying portentous.
Portentous, yeah.
Yeah. Portent, yeah. See? Say that again. It sounded good coming from you. Portentous are things to come. So the most important things to come in your life is going to come out of what you perceive God to be like, A.W. Tozer says. And then J.I. Packer, the great Anglican. It's okay to quote him here, right? Okay. The Christian's instincts of trust and worship are stimulated very powerfully by the knowledge of the greatness of God. Okay. That's just an important thought. And then there was a biblical counselor about 1990-something. He's not well known. I don't even know what happened to him, actually. His name's Timothy Yates. But when I read his thesis, I said, I'm going to give that quote a shot here. Look what he said. The word and works of God all have a unified purpose in the Christian life. They all serve as prisms to communicate the glory of God to us and serve as mirrors to lead us to glorify God. That's how he understands counseling. I think it's a great way to think of it. And then the great missionary David Brainerd. Oh, I'm doing this down here. Sorry, guys. I don't have it synced here. David Brainerd, the missionary of the Indians, said, the essence of religion, these are big statements, the essence of religion consisted in the soul's conformity to God and acting above selfish views for his glory, longing to be for him, to live in him, and please and honor him in all things. And how do you get there? You guys, if you ever have an unspiritual moment, anyone, do I see that hand? Okay, unspiritual moments exist because this doesn't, what he's about to say. What does it say? Not having what? A clear vision of his infinite excellency and worthiness in himself. Right? So where does true religion essence come from? By having a clear vision of his infinite excellency and worthiness in himself. These are important pieces to understand why living doxology can only occur if we study the doxa, the glory. And so you have a sheet there in front of you called If You Know God and His Glory. And I need that sheet now if I could. Did you put it here? Thank you. If you would know God and His glory, it's on this side. Everyone have one of those? You should have handed one of those. This is just an outline that you can use to kind of think through, am I doing that which promotes this transforming knowledge? I'm not going to go through this, but we're going through this as a way to understand how to grow in what you're listening to today. You have to first see the importance of knowing God, and then B, you must put away that which grieves the Spirit of the Lord, and so many good verses to promote that. My favorite, though, to make it easy, is Ephesians 4, which says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Why? That it might give grace to the hearers. Why is that important? Verse 30. So you don't grieve who? The Spirit of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed. The last phrase of that says, from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one that has to open your eyes. And if you grieve him with your words, your eyes stay more shut. You connect that. How you speak affects how much you know of God. Because the Spirit is grieved. He's sealing you through the knowledge of that God that you have devotion for. But if we do sin, to the degree we're in sin, the degree that we're blinding ourselves to greater views of his glory. We may know it here, but we don't understand it fully in our living, in our comprehension. Letter C here, the third thing, is you must earnestly pray. Sorry, let me get you there. You must earnestly pray, third thing, asking to behold the glory. Now, I don't know when the last time you did like a Moses prayer and say, God, show me your glory. Usually we pray what? It's okay to pray the circumstantial things. Paul prays it. You know, he prays that he will not be suffer from certain people. Pray for me because people are after me, that sort of thing. David prays that. But what's the big prayer? You know, show me your glory. Right? So we have to put that on the radar. And then we have to get it to the center. Because that's the center of everything. So why not pray for God to reveal more of what is at the center of everything? Why is Tim Bryan a father? To reflect who? The great father. Why am I a husband? To reflect who? The great husband. Why am I a son or daughter? To reflect the perfect son or daughter, son Jesus Christ, right? Why am I a communicator? Why do we try to communicate to each other? Because we're trying to reflect the great communicator, the Holy Spirit. And not grieve him when we talk, right? So we continue in prayer. And then we discipline ourselves in that pursuit. And there's the harder thing is to discipline ourselves many times. We meditate, we worship, we fellowship, we have obedience that helps us with that. And we're looking at these as a backdrop to what we're studying, because if we're not doing those things, this class is a waste of time, okay? If we're not meditating, if we're not worshiping, even the sermon today is a waste of time. The Puritans said that it's better to meditate for 15 minutes than to listen to 10 hours of sermons. Now, you may argue with that. I would argue with it. I think you're meditating when you're listening to Pastor Joel, right? But when you leave here, what you do after that with your mind, that brings that up again. It helps you relive what the Spirit of God showed you at the moment you heard it today. You're renewing yourself in it. Have you ever felt like obeying God? That was based on some kind of thought, maybe a song you heard, a phrase captured you by the Spirit. Well, why not renew that thought at the moment of temptation tomorrow, right? In fact, Bea, Isaac's daughter, yeah, that hadn't happened yet. Isaac's wife, she made some bracelets for people that say things like trust God or something. Becca, you, someone has one. I said, you know, what would be really good is if we had these pictures of God on there, that God is a righteous king. He's a righteous judge. He's a sovereign king. And put that on bracelets, because we need to remember that. So if tomorrow you struggle with falling into temptation, remembering God as a righteous judge could be of help to you. Remembering he's a good father when you want to not be good to people. Remembering that he's a wise creator redeemer when your circumstances don't make sense. He will redeem that. Obey him. It will work out for good. He knows what he's doing. He's done it a long time. He's good at it. Right? He is a righteous judge. He's a sovereign king when the world seems out of control and you want to take control of a conversation because you want it to go into the thing you believe is true. You've been there, done that? You want to make sure everybody knows what the truth is. But it's not your responsibility, because you would get ugly to do that. So what do? You remember he's a sovereign king. You say, King, what would you like me to do? Right? So these are the five glories of God that we're hoping to get to study. We've looked at two of them. This is sort of extra credit class. I told Joel, I said, this is going to be a review class because we missed a week. We just had Thanksgiving. You have no clue what I said 2 weeks ago. I could say the same thing. You're probably like, oh, that was fresh. Yeah, that was new. But these five glories, God is holy in transcendence. He's sovereign. He's holy in purity. He's loving. He's wise. These aren't the only things about God, but I would argue that these things, if you get clear on these things, you can do some real growth in your understanding and reflection of God. Jay Adams has said that the Lord is sovereign. His sovereignty is the number one doctrine, number one attribute, number one glory of God that everyone should know, that counsel out of. It's the most effective one. I think some of us would argue that he's a good father. But what I have tried to do for people that I counsel, and this is why it turns into this, the phrases coming out of each of these concepts of God, the titles, the Lord is sovereign, what does that mean? He's a king. The Lord is holy in purpose and purity. What does that mean? He's a judge. That kind of helps us understand. He looks and evaluates things. He scrutinizes our path, every word. He's very aware of every detail. He's a judge. Judges that know everything about you are scary. But thank the Lord that he's not just a judge. He's a father. And fathers do discipline, but they don't do it willingly, like, I just can't wait to do this. Right? Lamentations 3:33, the Lord doesn't discipline us willingly or put to grief the sons of men. He's a father. He's a perfect father. Right? And then he's a creator redeemer. Out of nothing, he creates wisely. That's his wisdom at work, right? You could say it's other things in creation, but what we do know out in creation is amazing, intricate details that if they're just a little bit off, things would mess up big time. And he is so aware, and he's so in control of that wisely, giving every moment everything it needs to do his bidding, right? Every detail. He's wise. And so he's a creator, but he's also a redeemer in that wisdom, which is better in some ways than just creating out of nothing. Redeemers don't just create out of nothing. They have a messy board. If I wrote something on here like Joel wants me to, and it was a clean board, you'd be like, well, that's not so impressive. He had nothing there. But if I made a real mess of things on that board, and you're like, how's he going to make any sense of that? And then I connected some dots or something, you'd be like, He redeemed that ugliness, right? And so he creates not just something out of nothing, but he creates good out of what? Bad. That was necessary. He had to do it in order to be glorified. He had to let it happen. He had to ordain the event. Jesus Christ on the cross was something bad, right? Was the cross bad? That's a trick question, right? Wisdom, the wisdom of God, made it what? The greatest good. And so he looks at us and tells us, whatever's going on, humble yourself, and I'll exalt you in it. I'll make a good out of the bad. It could have happened no other way. These are the ways that we understand, or that I, definitions that we're going to be focused on in this time. We've already looked at the first two. That the Lord is indescribable. What does that mean, transcendent? He's indescribable, he's incomparable, he's unfathomable in all that he is. Holy and purity. What does that mean? He's perfectly devoted to upholding his glory and his moral excellence. He's holy in transcendence, holy in purity. And then he's a sovereign king. What does that mean? He's above all in his rule, and he's the source behind everything. And then he's loving. What does that mean? He spares no expense in meeting the needs of others and satisfying them with his goodness, even enemies. His love is undeserved and unending. I pray the Lord helps us understand how good Father he is in that way, more and more. And then he's a wise creator-redeemer, as we said. He has the ability to select the best end of action, the best means for accomplishing it. It's intuitive. It's infallible. Now, when you look at this graph, this illustration, this represents God's holy and transcendence. If you kept something like that with you in some way and understood it, that should help you respond to what goes on with a sense of awe, with a sense of insignificant quietness, because he's transcendent. If you were to have this graph in front of you, that he's holy in purity, he's perfectly devoted, upholding his glory and his excellence, his moral excellence, and seeing him as a righteous judge. These other things outside of that, if you've not been here, what we say, those are related titles, those are related attributes to the central one that we're focusing on. God is interconnected. If he's a righteous judge, then indeed he is full of truth. He only can speak truth. He loves righteousness. He loves it. He doesn't just prefer it. He actually loves it. And he cannot lie. He cannot deny himself. That's part of him being related to a judge. He's got to have truth. He loves righteousness. He cannot lie. He's a consuming fire. Why? Because he's a judge. He's full of wrath. Why? Because he's a judge. He's not just any judge. He's a righteous one. He is daily angry. These verses show that. Vengeance is mine. He must punish the guilty. No man can see and live. He disciplines if he loves you. He can't be tempted, nor does he tempt anyone. He's tempted, but without sin. He humbles the self-exalting and exalts the humble. And then lastly, on the bottom right, this is a very important piece of God as we think of him as a judge. He is self what? Exalting. Do you know what the number one thing wrong with us is, according to many theologians and according to a lot of verses in the Bible? We seek our own what? Glory. We are self-exalting, right? We seek to do things and think things as we would have them be. Well, God seeks to do things and think things and desire things as he would have them be. And now we have two gods in the world, right? We have one God, and these are all important things about God. So, you've got that holy and purity. I wanted to give you this morning the blanks that we didn't fill in before. If you turn over to the inside of that book, I want you to see the if-then, okay? Joel, notice I'm drawing here, okay? Because it's important to draw. This is good. If-then. If I believe, right? I have the power then to become. If the Spirit of God is in it. I'm not talking New Age talk here. I'm talking about 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know, by beholding, we can become transformed. There are attributes of God. I'm putting all these down so you see how this if-then works. There are attributes of God and attributes about yourself and attributes about others and attributes about circumstances. Let me say that again. There are attributes about God. There are attributes about yourself. There are attributes about others, and there are attributes about circumstances. And the more that we think on those things that are most awesome to us, you understand, the things that are most awe-inspiring to us about ourselves, self-exalting people, the more something happens in your heart. Where your treasure is, there your what? Partner be. This is an important word to understand in transformation. Affections. If, then. Boy, if we could understand that all of us in this room believe something to be awesome, glorious. Anybody for Xbox in here? Awesome, glorious. If you saw the glory of Xbox, what would happen? You would have affections for it, right? I must go play. I must go reveal the glory of the Xbox. I must go experience that.